Bibles, turn to the book of Ephesians, and you think, well, Pastor, today is Thanksgiving. What are you doing preaching on warfare? But the book of Ephesians is a book about our blessings and our riches. And usually we just kind of airdrop down into Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 and start in warfare. But if you read the beginning of that book, you experience its worship. We start out at the throne of God. We start out with worship, and then we get to our walk in chapter 4. So it's worship, walk, and warfare, and I'll repeat that a few times today. But Ephesians chapter 6 is where we are going to be at, and we're going to be going back through the rest of the book, earlier parts of the book as well. And as I thought about this, and I know I appreciate the time I have this morning, but I'm not going to read the scripture text because we're going to talk about the verses as we go through here this morning. So I would just like to begin with prayer, but you can have your Bibles open there as well. Father, we thank you for this Thanksgiving season. Lord, I just want to say amen to the songs that we sang today, especially that last one where we thank you for the cross, because the cross makes everything possible. And we're so grateful today that you reached down your saving hand and grabbed a hold of all of us, Lord. Lord, as we cried out to you, Lord, you saved us, and we thank you for that. And I pray today if there is anybody here presently or will be listening to this message at some time, if they are not saved and they have not experienced the blessings and the riches that we have spiritually in Jesus Christ, Lord, that the moment they hear this message, they would humble themselves and bow at the cross, your cross, and bow before you today and receive you as their Savior. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So during World War I, British Admiral Lloyd David Beatty commanded a flotilla at the Battle of Jutland. And as the battle commenced, British and German ships engaged each other in a long-range artillery fire. It quickly became apparent that the British ships had a major flaw. Three ships sank, including the Queen Mary, taking a crew of 1,200 soldiers to the bottom of the sea. And as the admiral watched the destruction of his ships, he turned to his bridge officer and said with the characteristic British restraint, "There seems to be something wrong with our ships today." Well, though the British ships eventually turned back the German fleet, it was later discovered that the British ships did have a fatal flaw. Though they had heavily armored hulls, their wooden decks offered almost no protection against long-range enemy artillery shells, which dropped almost straight down out of the sky. Only after the British began to armor their ships on top as well as on the sides did they stop losing ships to German long-range artillery. And today, I want to talk about this armor and how you can protect your blessings and your riches in Christ, because that's really what I believe the purpose is the armor is for. Effective armor is crucial for any victory in any war, including spiritual warfare. If God's people leave anything unprotected, the enemy will find a way to exploit that, just like in those ships. If there's a chink in your armor, Satan is looking for that in order to bring destruction into your life. So I got a number of points today. They all start with S. First of all, we're going to look at the setting. Also, not in your outline, but a separate sheet, as I mentioned, there's that soldier. If you want to take notes on that as we go through the pieces of the armor, that's all up to you. I think Sister Betty Verdon drew that up for me. And sometime I like to go back and add some things to that about the pieces of the armor and what they represent, how we put those pieces on. I want to make this very practical today, all right? So we want to look, beginning at the setting, Paul most likely, he's chained to a Roman guard. And in fact, in Paul's other letter, the book of Philippians, written about the same time, in another one of his prison letters, in Philippians 1:13, he makes a reference to a Roman centurion for the Praetorian Guard. In other words, when Paul begins to talk about the armor of God, he probably not only has the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he's prompted by this soldier that is chained next to him. And he saw six pieces of armor, and he begins to see that as an object lesson for describing what we as Christians experience in our spiritual warfare. So the setting is we see Paul in prison, chained to a Roman centurion. Paul is using this soldier and the armor there as a metaphor. A metaphor is simply a point of comparison. So Paul is looking at the six pieces of armor on this Roman centurion, and he's making analogies to the different pieces of armor and defense that God has given us when we engage in this spiritual warfare against the adversary. So the second point is the struggle. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high and heavenly places. Spiritual warfare is not about the struggle against man. It's not a political struggle, really. I mean, it shows up in these arenas. It's not really a social struggle, an economic struggle, not even really a religious, theological, doctrinal struggle, although I am going to talk about that. It's not a struggle between human beings. It's a struggle within human beings. The battle is not against people, but it's against these unseen spiritual powers, which brings us to the strength. So to protect us in our battle, God has graciously provided us with a spiritual suit of armor, because we of ourselves are defenseless in our own strength. We need the strength of God. And when he gets to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, and he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, he's not saying that really that I'm almost done or in conclusion, because he is almost done, he is in conclusion, but really he's saying I'm going to summarize what you should have learned from this book. So in summary, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. As S. Lewis Johnson says, you notice the apostle does not say be strong in human plans. He does not say be strong in human methods. He does not say be strong in the latest ideas that are sweeping over the evangelical church, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So whatever a believer needs is in the Lord. We don't need him in our own strength and ingenuity. We need him in his provision. As Paul said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ so that you will not fulfill the provision and make no provision for the flesh. Moving right along, number four. You think we're going to be done by 11:30 here, right? I'll tell you, it's going to clog down somewhere. But number four, we get the stand, all right? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The good news is that this war, according to the Bible, Satan and his minions are already a defeated foe. The Lord Jesus Christ, the commander-in-chief, crush Satan's head at the cross. And nevertheless, though Satan is infinitely mismatched and he has no chance of winning, but he still furiously fights. He fights the Lord and against God's people. He is working to undermine your faith and to hinder your progress in the Christian life. His doom is sure. His eternal incarceration in the lake of fire, it's recorded in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. However, that defeat is yet to be consummated. He's not bound until the second coming of Christ. And in the meantime, we fight our enemy. Understand this important truth, not for victory, but from victory. We fight from the stand that the victory has already won. Jesus has already won. Satan is already defeated. Our Lord has taken the spiritual high ground. He staked that out for us in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. And what's left for us then is to stand the ground that he's given, to stand on his behalf. So the purpose that I see here in Ephesians 6, the purpose for the armor in this context is not to attack Satan or gain new territory. And I'm not saying that there's not a place for that. What I am saying is, in this context, we are told to stand, and we are told to stand our ground and hold firm. You will notice that the key word stand that punctuates this portion of Scripture is given to us four times. So this is the idea of standing and holding ground. This is when the enemy comes at us. It is our responsibility to stand, and having done all, to stand. So let's get to the spiritual suit. And there's your little soldier there. And again, thanks to Betty for drawing that up. On his girdle, she wrote three words. And I had taught this on a Wednesday night for, I think, about 6-7 weeks. You're going to get it all in one day. So I thought, you know what? Even if you were here for that time, you can still learn, I think, by having it more concise. You know the old saying, sometimes it's hard to see the forest through the trees. We're going to take a back up a little bit and just begin to look at the whole thing as one piece. And maybe that'll make some sense to people as well. At least I hope so. But I have said that the book of Ephesians is actually a summary of the Israelites at Mount Sinai and in the wilderness. Because I'm going to test your memory here, and I know I've told this on a Sunday morning, and we're going to go through this until everybody gets it. All right? The three-point outline to the book of Ephesians, as I said, has to do with what took place at Mount Sinai, and after that, as the children of Israel entered the promised land. When they came to Mount Sinai, Moses went up on a mountain, and he got two things. Remember this? He got two things. We always remember he came down with the tablets of stone, right? He came down with the Ten Commandments. Who can tell me what the other thing was that Moses received on Mount Sinai? The pattern for the tabernacle. Exactly right. They got the pattern from the tabernacle so they knew how to worship. That was their place of worship. And they also got the Ten Commandments. That was how they were to walk. They were to walk in light of God's commands. And understand, it wasn't until they had got their worship right and they got their instructions on how to walk the Christian life, we could say, only then did God let them engage in warfare. Only then did they go in and fight and possess the promised land, which God had, again, already promised them, already given them. It was, but they had to go in and they had to possess it for themselves. And I suggest to you today that it is dangerous at times to enter into spiritual warfare if you have not learned how to worship God and you have not learned how to walk with God. And so only we understand those two things, will we engage successfully in warfare. Can I just get a handheld? This thing is, I think, cutting out on me. I don't know about you, but it's bugging. And if I'm bugged, you're going to be bugged. Just kidding. So we learn in the early part of Ephesians, we learn how to worship. We learn what it means to experience the blessings and the provision that God has for us as we sit in heavenly places with him. And then when we get to Ephesians chapter 4, the word begins with therefore. Therefore, in light of your worship, this is how you are to walk. There are no commands given in the first three chapters in Ephesians. But beginning in chapter 4, there is command after command after command. Paul says, this is what Christ says about you. This is the blessings that you have. Now, in light of those blessings and in light of those riches and in light of your position in Christ, this is how you should walk. In other words, God says that you have been declared holy. You have been declared righteous. That's part of your spiritual worship. That's what Christ has done for you. Then when he gets to chapter 4, he says, now because positionally you are righteous in Christ, this is how you are to act. This is what you must do. This is how you show righteousness and holiness. So you begin to act the way
the Lord sees you. So notice here this spiritual suit. That's a little bit ahead, but wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So according to Ephesians 6, God has provided the complete weaponry or combat gear that we need. It's called the full armor of God. The full armor. The full armor of God, so that we can stand in battle against spiritual wickedness. The full armor of God leaves nothing unprotected. Nothing is uncovered. The words full armor translate one Greek word, which is found three times in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 22, it says, "But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor," or the full armor, "wherein he trusted and divided his spoils." We'll come back to that verse. The other two places is Ephesians 6:11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And verse 13, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Notice there in Luke 11 that the strong man is after our spoils. Satan is after your blessings today. We're counting our blessings, we're singing about them, we're rejoicing in them, and at the same time, the devil wants to rob you of those blessings. He wants to spoil you today. That's his goal. So that's why we're preaching this Thanksgiving message. We've been blessed. Let's keep it. Let's keep our blessings. Let's not lose them. We are rich. And Ephesians 6, then, is all about protecting those riches. Here's what chapter 1 and verse 3 of Ephesians says. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So because we are a blessed people, and because the enemy wants to steal our blessing, God has armed us or dressed us with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Now, before we identify and describe each individual piece of our armor, I want to make a few general observations about our equipment. First of all, we must avail ourselves of the armor that God has provided. The spiritual battle that we're facing is an epic struggle. It's pitted against Satan and his fallen angels, against the principalities and against the powers. And this battle is being fought every day in your life and mine, right where we live. It's in our homes, our offices, our marriages, our churches. It's even in the core area of our hearts, our very lives. The Bible is clear that God has provided us with the resources that we need to win this war. But we must take advantage of this provision. We have to take it up. We have to lift it up. We have to take it up, and we have to put it on. The armor does not come on automatically. You and I are to put this on a daily basis. Secondly, we must put on all the armor. We can't decide what pieces to put on and which to leave off. Every piece is essential. It's the full armor. It's the complete provision that God has given us. Third, we need to wear this armor all the time. We need to wear all the armor all the time. We never know when the enemy is going to strike, so the only way to be prepared is to always have it on. Chapter 1 told us that we are blessed. Again, not with just some spiritual blessings, but every spiritual blessing. And Paul continues to unfold these all the way through chapter 2 and verse 10. And then he said this. He does a little bit of a change. He said, you know what? You are not just blessed individually. You are blessed as a body of Christ. You are blessed corporately. And so he continues on there to chapter 2 and verse 10. And he really is concluding there chapter 1 and chapter 2 with prayers for the people to help them understand the incredible blessings that they have. So he just doesn't just tell us what those blessings are. He says, I really hope that you can comprehend what you have in Christ, what God has given you. So then he concludes these chapters by that prayer. So two changes in my approach to interpreting the pieces of the armor. And this is, I'll admit, it's different than the way you're going to hear it taught. These two approaches of mine make it somewhat different. First, we're going to look at how Paul defined the armor earlier in the book of Ephesians. When Paul talks about the armor of God, he is, I believe, reinforcing a concept found in this letter. In other words, when he uses the word truth, if you want to know what Paul meant by the belt of truth, you have to study the part where Paul talked about truth earlier in the letter. If you want to understand the blessed parade of righteousness, you have to study where he talked about holiness, where he talked about righteousness earlier in the letter. If you want to understand what Paul meant by the sandals of peace, you have to look at where Paul talked about peace earlier in the letter. So on and on we could go through each of the pieces of the armor like that. Secondly, we're not going to look at the armor individually only, but corporately as well. We are going to look at what it means for the church corporately, for you and I, to be blessed and to be dressed in this armor. Because the individual should just not wear truth. The body of Christ should be wearing truth. The individual person in the pew should not just be righteous and holy. The body of Christ needs to be righteous and holy. We shouldn't have just peace within our individual lives. We should have peace with each other. And so that's my approach to the pieces of the armor today. So let's go ahead and begin to look at the significance of each piece. And this is where we get bogged down here today. Well, we're going to go through it rather rapidly. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The belt of truth was really the foundational item that a Roman centurion put on. It protected his abdomen and tucked in his tunic, and it held the sword. And so it was the foundational piece of armor because it really was the thing that allowed the Roman soldier to move with speed and agility. So where did Paul use the word truth earlier in the letter? Well, he used it 6 times. And when he used truth, he was referring to the gospel. He was referring to doctrinal orthodoxy or stability. He was referring to moral purity. So it was the foundational piece of armor used 6 times. We could define the belt of truth this way. The foundation of your defense is to stand firm in the truth of God's word as well as our personal integrity. So I've come up with that definition. I don't have time to go into it all this morning. You have to go listen to the 6-7 week teaching on it if you want all that. But if you look at each piece time those words were used in Ephesians, I come up with a definition like this. The foundation of your defense is to stand firm in the truth of God's word as well as our personal integrity. And the reason the belt of truth is so significant is because Satan is such a tremendous liar. He's a deceiver. In fact, Jesus said when he speaks, he just tells lies. That's his negative tongue. His default setting is on lying. He's called the father of lies. So his agenda is to fill the believer's mind with so many lies and half-truths or partial truths that we lose our effectiveness for the cause of Christ. I'm always reminded of one of David's mighty men in the Old Testament. Remember, he's there and he's battling over a hill of beans. He's fighting over a hill of beans. He stands on that hill of beans with a sword in his hand, And he's fighting for that. He's fighting for that hill of beans. He fought so hard that when he was done fighting, they had to pry his hand off his sword. It was such a part of him. When you get to the sword of the Spirit, but you know, that's the way the Word of God needs to be in us. We need to be holding it so tight that nobody is going to be able to take that truth away from us. The writer of Proverbs says, buy the truth and don't ever sell it. Once you have the truth, don't trade the truth for anything. And I think that when the Bible talks in James about receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls, I think that engrafting idea would be a complementary of making it a part of you. Make the Word of God a part of you, so much a part of you that your default setting is the Word of God. So consequently, we have to be girded with the truth, with the belt of truth. And it's not a matter of simply knowing the truth, which is an important first step. It also involves walking it out. Walking it out. It involves just knowledge, but wisdom. That was the belt of truth. So in other words, Paul says, I've given you knowledge of truth in the first three chapters. Now in chapter four, I want you to begin to walk that truth out. And I want you to take that knowledge that I've given you and use it in a wise way. Protection, the belt protects us from false doctrine. And how do we put it on, or what's the application? You put it on this way. Determine today that I am going to walk in the truth of God's word and personal integrity. So when I get up in the morning, as I realize that I need to put the armor on today, I do take these applications. This is what I've just started to do. This is a new truth to me as well. Just begin to take these truths, and I say to myself, today I'm going to walk in the truth of God's word, and I'm going to walk in personal integrity so that Satan cannot come along and attack me in those areas. And then the breastplate of righteousness, having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness covered the chest. It covered both sides of the soldier, both the front and the back. It protected the vital organs of the soldier. There was actually nothing more significant to the welfare of a soldier or the protection of a soldier than this breastplate. So where did Paul use the word righteousness earlier in the letter? He used it in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Now, when he's talking about righteousness here, he is talking about practical righteousness, not our position. Understand the difference. Our position is we are completely righteous. When Christ looks at you, you are completely righteous. But we're not always acting so righteously. So what Paul is saying here is, again, because you are righteous, now you need to live like it. You need to live up to what you are. So how do you walk it out? Well, there's this big difference between our position and our practice. God looks at you again through the blood of his son with absolute protection. He looks at you just as if you'd never sinned. That's an amazing truth to me. I just can't get over that. Because of the righteousness of Christ, his righteousness has been transferred to my account, transferred over to me. The moment I put my faith and I trust in him, the moment I believed in him. We call this the doctrine of imputation, which simply means a transfer. He transferred his righteousness to me. The great transfer has taken place, and yet Paul says, I want to develop the concept of righteousness, because once you understand who you are, once you understand who you are in Christ, that'll have an effect on which you live. If all you ever do is see yourself as an unrighteous sinner, guess what? You're going to live unrighteousness. There's going to be sin in your life. But if you begin to look at yourself as one who's saved and filled with the Spirit of God, what are you going to do? You're going to be able to take on a new identity. So that's what Paul is saying here. You're declared righteous, but now you need to walk in it. So, speaking of the believers, really, and their conduct, our definition, The breastplate of righteousness is our underlying protection. It involves our righteous character and deeds stemming from our positional righteousness. What does it protect us from? Because all of these pieces protect us from something. It protects us from an unholy lifestyle. And how do we apply it? The moment I put on the breastplate of righteousness is the moment I am making a conscious decision to live consistently with my position in Christ. So when I wake up in the morning, I've got my belt of truth, and next is the breastplate of righteousness. Say, Lord, you have declared me to be righteous. And I today am going to make a decision, a conscious decision right now, that I am going to live consistently in that righteousness today. I'm going to live consistently in the position that I am spiritually in. So you see how to apply this and actually put it on. And you know, if you go through the day and you are tempted. You're tempted to do something unholy. I think the Holy Spirit is going to remind you, hey, wait, remember? You put on that breastplate today and you said that you were going to live consistently with the character of Christ and how he sees you. So that's how it works. That's how we apply it. Sandals of peace. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The image of shoes come from the Roman soldier. We could also call them sandals, or the war boot, which was a half boot worn by these Roman soldiers. It was an open-toed leather boot, tightly fastened to the ankles and chins with leather straps and stuffed with wool or fur in cold weather. The shoes weren't primarily for running. They weren't used for pursuing or fleeing from the enemy. Rather, these thick-soled boots were made for long marches and a solid stance. How is peace used in the book of Ephesians? It's used 7 times. It has to do with our positional peace, has to do with racial harmony, has to do with unity. Peace is used to describe not just our right standing before God, but it's used to describe our harmony within the church, which is important. And I'll get to that in just a second. Let me just go ahead and give you the definition. Because we're at peace with God, we should pursue peace and unity within the church. Peace and unity with my brothers and sisters in Christ. The protection is the sandals of peace protects us from church disunity. This particular piece of the armor is so obviously meant to be corporate. Now, individually, yes, we have peace. We've been made have our peace with God through the cross of Christ. But there also needs to be peace and unity in the church. And here's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word keep means to guard, to put a watch around. If you want to have unity in the Spirit, you have to keep your guard up. And I tell you why this is so important in the church. Because without unity, a church loses its anointing. Psalm 133, you know, blessed is it's wrong. That's Psalm 1. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. It was the oil that ran down from the head of Aaron down to the skirts of his garments. That symbolized the anointing. And if we do not have unity within the body of Christ, we're not going to have the anointing. How is this preparation for the gospel of peace? It means simply this, church, that if we are yet not united and if we can't show unity, the people will walk in here and realize our disharmony and we won't be able to preach the gospel effectively. That's what it means. If we want to preach the gospel effectively, we need to be walking in unity. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to agree on everything. We can still love each other in areas we disagree, right? That's pretty weak. Can you love your brother or sister that you disagree with? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And there's certain, of course, core beliefs that we would all hold to. By the way, I'll put a 50s plug in here. I feel such a great unity among the 50-plus group. If you guys are over 50 or whatever, even if you're 49, you want to stretch it a little bit. This is a great group. We have so much fun together. And I just invite you to come to that. But anyway, this is the kind of thing that we need. Because I don't believe that any of us are called to do this kind of warfare by ourselves. I mean, you can stand individually, and we're going to get to this with the shield, but how much more effective we can be and secure that we can be and defend our blessings if we're not doing it alone, if we're doing it alongside other believers. It's the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, the other pieces of the armor up to this point are fastened to the body. But here the shield has to be picked up. It has to be taken up. And the word for shield here doesn't refer to the small round shield we see in movies like The Gladiator, but a large oblong one that was, it was 4 feet tall, 2.5 feet wide, and thick as a person's hand. So when Satan and his forces, when they fire flaming missiles of doubt, they're extinguished by our faith. One other interesting feature of the Roman shield is that it had hooks on each side. And that was so that they could join the shields to each other. And in the same way, we join our faith with other believers in times of attack to form an impenetrable wall of protection. And if we're honest, we all have to admit that sometimes in the fog of spiritual warfare, it's easy to feel alone and isolated. It's easy at those times to give away to discouragement and even depression. And the enemy works to magnify these things in our lives. So let's never forget to lock our shields with other brothers and sisters in Christ, joining our faith together with theirs. There are times when my faith is low. I need you. I need your faith in my life. And I hope that when you are at times when your faith is low, that you can come here and from me and the rest of the body of Christ, we can encourage you and exhort you and build your faith back up. Let's never forget to lock our shields. Where did Paul use the word faith earlier in the letter? He used it 9 times. But when it comes down to it, it's the content of what we believe. It's the content of what we believe. The shield of faith is our confident trust in God's ways in order to withstand Satan's attack. It is our confident trust in God's ways in order to withstand Satan's attack. So here comes the enemy. He shoots a fiery dart of fear at me. Should I fear? What would God say? I've not given you a spirit of fear, right? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. What happens someday? All of a sudden, I'm just overcome with anxiety. Is there an answer from God's word on how we overcome anxiety? Ephesians 4:6, exactly. Covered it last week. The 4-6 defense. So, yes. So I am going to choose to trust God and believe God rather than what Satan is telling me or what I'm feeling in my own emotions. The shield not only deflects the flaming arrows, it douses them. Oftentimes these shields were dipped in water because the enemy would shoot these arrows, the tips of their arrows were flammable, and so the shields were protected with water and other substance so that when the arrows hit the shields, they not only bounced off, they were doused out. They absorbed the flame of the arrow. So consequently, it would extinguish. There are doubts, there are darts of fear and worry and other thoughts that come to your mind. So what does it protect us from? It protects us from these flaming darts of the wicked one that seek to rob us not of salvation, but the blessings that we could have in Christ. The blessings that we could have in our life if we simply trusted in Christ in the midst of the crisis. How does it work in very practical terms? How do you put it on? When a thought enters your mind and you simply say, you know what, I'm going to trust in that. I'm not going to trust in that thought. There should be a not in there. Okay, I'm not going to trust in that thought. I'm going to trust in God's ways because God's ways are best. We need to move quickly. Here, the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. Every soldier wore a helmet made of bronze or iron, lined inside with felt or sponge to make it tolerable to wear for long periods of time. Nothing is more vital in battle than protecting your brain, right, from battering blows. You can live without an arm, you can live without a leg, you can't live without a brain. So the helmet of salvation is there to protect our mind. The word salvation is used, one time. It's in Ephesians 1:13, but it's talking about the full ramification of salvation. Do you remember this? The three tenses of salvation, past, present, future. We're saved from sin's penalty, power, and presence. And there's some scripture. But there's also there on top, justification, sanctification, and glorification. Those are the three tenses of salvation. And all those are important. But I think the one that really is mentioned here is glorification. When we actually see Christ, when we get in his presence, all sin will be gone. And we will be like Christ because we will see him as he is. Maintaining confidence of our past, present, and future deliverance in the midst of battle. In the midst of battle, I can remind myself, hey, I win. I'm going to be glorified with Christ someday. This battle that I'm experiencing, it's a temporary problem. It's a temporary battle. It pales in comparison to the weight of glory that someday I will receive when I'm actually with Christ. It gives us protection from discouragement and even despair. And how we apply it is we put it on. Our knowledge of our future salvation keeps our thinking straight and stable. Keeping God's eternal plan in view will keep you from a great deal of heartache and fear. That's one of the reasons I believe it's so important to regularly preach about the Lord's coming. That we could be reminded that Jesus is coming again to bring us our full salvation and bring it all to consummation. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Greek word for sword refers to the Roman short sword, which was essentially a large knife with a two-edged blade. It's 2 inches wide and about 16 to 8 inches long. And you can't imagine this was used then in hand-to-hand combat. We got the scriptures there in your outline for you. And I think that the use of the sword here is defensive here to the context. Now, I say that against everything that I've ever read and taught. And I believe that there is a time to take the sword and use it offensively. Take the word of God and use it on the offense. But in the context here, every piece of the armor is for defense. And we're called to stand. So I think this is using the word of God to stand and use it defensively. The word here is rhema, refers to a particular specific saying of scripture. A rhema is God's word applied to specific situations in your life. And I think a good example of this is Jesus when he was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. The devil would come and he would misquote scripture, right? And Jesus would quote scripture back. Or Satan would quote scripture and misapply it. And Jesus would quote the balance of the scripture back to him. This is why we need to be so skilled with the word of God. Because Satan, when he comes to us, he just doesn't out and out lie to us, because we would recognize that. He puts partial truth in there, makes it much more deceptive. And this is why we need each other. It is easy to get off track if we are just trying to live the Christian life by ourselves. And so we need each other to balance each other out, but it all comes back to the Word of God. That's where our center focus always should be. Incidentally, remember Paul talked in Hebrews about a two-edged sword? Because you can cut yourself if you don't handle the sword right, which is what Eve did. Remember? Eve came. It was tempted by Satan in the garden, and he said, "Yea, did God say?" And she misrepresented Scripture on two occasions. So being skilled with the sword is a very life, sometimes depending, act. So the definition, communication through the Spirit by the Word of God, an application of God's revelation in order to overcome Satan's scheme. What does it protect us from? It protects us from Satan's schemes. What is the application? It's very simple, not always so easy to do. Take it up and read it. And I could go on and say, memorize it, so that you can use it when you need it. It'll be ready. So our secret weapon is prayer. Let's end with this. And again, the context here, I believe, is corporate prayer. Because Paul is saying, pray for me. He's asking the church at Ephesus to pray for him. And there's power in individual prayer, but there's even more power where two or three are gathered together in his name. And there's even more prayer when we can come together as a church body. And that's our secret weapon. Romans 13:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we are to dress up in Jesus. Really, it's when you narrow it down, it is quite that simple. Make sure you are wearing Jesus Christ. David Jeremiah says, he's the belt of truth, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the breastplate, for he is our righteousness. He becomes our shoes of peace, because he is our peace. He's the shield of faith, for he is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the helmet of salvation, for we are told in the Bible that we have the mind of Christ. And I don't know why he stopped there, but he's also the sword of spirit, because he is the word of God. So Jesus is the key. Stay close to him. And if we stay Christ-centered and Christ-focused, and we draw near to him each day, we will stand strong, and we will survive the onslaught arrayed against us. I was thinking the last couple weeks, we started talking about revival on Wednesday night, and I started out on a real down note. We were talking about progressive Christianity and all of these people who we thought were strong Christians who have lost their faith. Some of them have just really turned their back on their faith. And that's why I feel that this passage is so important for us. I believe that if we are dressed in the full armor all the time, we will protect ourselves. And the Lord is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his throne. Do you believe that? You better. You know, begin to look in the lives of some of these people who have, the term is, deconstructed their faith. You know what they did? They, for one thing, they understood their position. They understood their position, that they were holy, but then they didn't walk in integrity. They just depended on their position, but they didn't carry it out. They didn't follow the commands that we find in Ephesians chapter 4 and onward. You begin to look at the lives of some of these people, and they were not living righteous. They were not living holy lives. One man that floored me, just shocked me, that he would deconstruct his faith, finds out really that he began to practice homosexuality. See, you cannot walk against the Word of God and get away with it. And so we need to be dressed with all the armor all the time. And although Christ says we are have this position, it's our duty to practice and to live it out in everyday life. I'll tell you this, we don't get our theology from what we think and then try to force that into the Bible. We get our theology from God, from His Word, and then we live our life according to that Word. And if we do that, I believe that we will be able to protect our blessings. And we will experience continued blessings and the riches of Christ. So could I have every head bowed and every eye closed this morning? Here's what I want to encourage you to do. This, you know, you hate to emphasize one message over the other. But I do think this is a very important message for us, and I think that we need to know how to apply this the right way. What I used to say is, and there's nothing really wrong with this, but I don't think it was taking it far enough, handed out a diagram, you know, with a prayer to put on the armor. But I don't think the prayer by itself is sufficient. I think these particular steps, these actions that I gave you today, are what we need to do along with praying to be able to stand firm in these days. So what I want, while you're just sitting there thinking and contemplating this, what I want to encourage you to do is somehow, every day, early on in the day, put on each piece of the armor. A lot of that is just focusing in your mind and determining in your mind that you are going to do it, but you're going to do it. You're going to put on the belt of truth every day. You're going to walk in integrity every day. See, if we walk in integrity every day, then we don't have to worry about falling. And I'm going to do what's right today. I'm going to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And whatever comes today, whatever choices, decisions I have, I'm going to do the right thing. And that's how we put it on. And that's how we can be dressed for success. So if you would like to today, just make a commitment to the Lord and say, Lord, that's my desire. I desire to do this. And if I get up in the morning and I begin to go through my day and I realize that I have not put on the armor, would your Holy Spirit just remind me? And that's kind of why I appreciate Betty getting us that little diagram. You could just put that diagram and make some notes there, and pretty soon you'll have the whole thing memorized, what you need to do. Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you for your provision. We sang, we praised you for our blessings. We thank you for the provision of these blessings and the word and how to keep them and defend ourselves when the devil comes to steal that which you've given us. Lord, help us today to fulfill all these things, not just individually, but corporately as well. I ask, Lord, for this body of Christ here to be walking in truth always. I pray, Lord, that we always are an example of righteousness and holiness. And I pray, Lord, that we are together as one. We are walking as one in unity with each other. Lord, and also you join us in that unity. And the twofold cord is strong. It's not easily broken. But the threefold cord, joining ourselves together with you, cannot be broken. And on we could go. But we just want to thank you once again for this time to offer thanksgiving to you. And I pray that each one here would have a blessed, blessed Thanksgiving day and season. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Okay. Yes, if you didn't get that diagram, hopefully there's someone around tables. If they're not, see me, I'll make more copies. I think we can just be dismissed. We would appreciate your help down there carrying in backdrops if you're able. God bless you.